I was considered to be a man in the family at 13 years old. That doesn't mean that my dad kicked me out of the house, made me get an apartment, made me get a job, right? Those are things that kind of typically happen around the age of 18, 21. 18 years old, obviously, being when you become a legal adult. But what we argue is that there's a difference between being a man and being an adult. Being an adult happens as a legal age. It's 18, no matter what. Being a man is something different. I would argue being a man is more of a behavioral aspect. A boy thinks about himself first, whereas a man thinks about other people first. And I'll tell you that a 13-year-old can behave as a man can. And there are 30-year-olds, there are 60-year-olds who are behaving like boys. So there's a difference between manhood and adulthood.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Pull up a chair and be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Guys, there is probably no more significant leadership role for us, aside from leading our wives, than leading our children, and especially leading our sons. Today, we are speaking with author Stephen Armes, who co-authored a book entitled Milestone to Manhood, a Christian rite of passage to help your 13-year-old son make the leap from boyhood to manhood. This is an incredible book that outlines a whole rite of passage for specifically for 13-year-old sons. However, you'll hear during our discussion that it doesn't have to be just 13-year-olds. But this book is such a gift to us as fathers because it goes into great detail about what his father, who he co-authored the book with, David Armes, did for him and his brothers. Now, before we jump in, I want to first of all mention our partner, CLC, Christ-Led Communities. You've heard us talk about it in previous episodes, but CLC is all about building authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ. You see, CLC equips men to center their lives on Jesus and the Bible, transforming them into passionate Christ followers who inspire others through small groups to do the same. The commitment to this program has been life-changing for literally thousands of men all around the country as they dive deeper into God's Word, grow stronger in their relationship with the Lord, and gain the support of their band of brothers. If you're interested in learning more, please reach out to me. I would love to connect with you. My email is mhatch@clchq.org. Also, remember, Empowered Manhood's Men's Weekend 2023 is happening this September 8th through the 10th. It's $299, and by the end of the weekend, you will have gained clarity around your identity in Christ. You'll have a plan constructed for growth as you head home, and you'll identify opportunities to fulfill your God-given purpose. Based on my book, Manhood Empowered by the Light of the Gospel, you work with myself and other like-minded men to apply the three stages of empowered manhood to your life. So learn what it means to be known by God, grown by God, and owned by God in your specific context. We'll spend the weekend together on a beautiful, secluded 40-acre private property in Clymer, PA, nestled in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains. This will provide the setting for rejuvenation and inspiration as you gain perspective about your life and what God might be calling you to do. Hurry, spots are limited, and there's information in the show notes for how to register and to get more details. All right, guys, let's go ahead and dive in now to our interview with author Stephen Armes. Stephen Armes, welcome to the podcast, brother. It is good to finally have you on.
Thanks, Mike. It's great to be here.
Yeah, and it's so funny. I've said this a couple times with other interviews, too. There are just certain times where you get in touch with someone, you get excited to get an interview down, stuff happens, technical difficulties happen, scheduling issues happen, and then it gets put off, and it's months down the road since you initially talked, and that's where we've been. So I'm really grateful to have you now that finally in front of me we're actually talking and doing this interview. Really excited for that. It's been a, as I've said before, a long time coming. So grateful for you, grateful for your book, Milestone to Manhood, a Christian rite of passage to help your 13-year-old son make the leap from boyhood to manhood. Really excited to talk about that. I think there is so much to that that will be applicable and valuable to those folks who listen to our podcast. But before we jump into that, as usual, we want to hear your fence post story. For those who are listening for the first time, just imagine a fence that sits along a property. And you've got the horizontal pieces, but they're held up by those vertical pieces that were planted in the ground or solid or more substantial. And those represent the more significant moments and people in our lives that made us who we are today. And so, Stephen, we probably won't have time for all of your fence posts, but if you could share a few fence posts with us so we could get to know you better, that would be amazing.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for asking. Starting from the beginning, born and raised in the Bay Area of California, I have three brothers, no sisters. So I grew up in a family of four boys. So as you can imagine, it was a lot of wrestling and eating contests growing up, not too many tea parties or dances, those kind of things. Very masculine oriented. My parents always had us signed up for sports because my brothers and I just had so much energy that they were like, get out of the house, go run around in circles, and then come back and crash at night. As far as influential people in my life, I have an amazing dad. He really is everything that a dad should be. On top of that, I also had an incredible grandfather, my mom's dad, my maternal grandfather. He was really like a second father figure to me. I was lucky enough to not only have a great dad, but I had a great grandfather too. And he and I, we really thought a lot alike. I studied engineering in college, and he just had that mind of an engineer, always wanted to take things apart and put them back together, understand how things work, understand how the world works. We really just had a lot of synergy, my grandfather and I. So he was really someone who, when he gave me advice, I would always listen because I trusted him. He spent a lot of time with me and taught me really what it means to be a man. So he was a really important person in my life. Another important event was when I was 13 years old. My dad and my grandfather and my two uncles, actually, basically the four most important men in my life, organized a rite of passage weekend. And this rite of passage weekend was essentially a way to welcome me into as a man of the family, to say, you're no longer a boy in this family, but you're now considered to be a man just like us. So that rite of passage weekend was something that at the time, I didn't think it was that special. I kind of thought that everyone had something like this. But as I've gotten older, the more I've realized, wow, that was an incredible blessing in my life to have something like that. Not only have the weekend, but also have those four men in my life who were willing to do that for me. So that was another big moment in my life. And then I think I would be remiss to say that another huge fence post in my life is my beautiful wife, Emily, and our three beautiful kids. My wife and I were married in 2018. And as I said, we have three kids. Our oldest daughter is four. We have a two-year-old boy. And we just welcomed our third baby, Genevieve, in March of this year. Our house is very full and very loud, but I wouldn't have it any other way.
Stephen, can you talk a little bit about the rite of passage that you went through? Because a lot of people listening probably have never experienced that. I'm somewhat familiar with the bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah ceremonies for Jewish kids when they reach 13. But what was involved in your weekend when you were 13?
Yeah, great question. Really, Chris, you mentioned the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah. That was really the starting point for my grandfather and my dad. They wanted to do something special for my brothers and I when we turned 13. They knew that other cultures, other religions had these rite of passage events, but Western society doesn't, American culture doesn't really have something like that today. So they used the bar mitzvah as a template and they said, how could we make a Christian version of this for our boys? So what our rite of passage looked like is, for one, it occurs outside of the house. So for me, my rite of passage weekend was at a cabin in Lake Shasta. And this is important because it's important to bring the boy out of his comfort zone, to bring him somewhere new, just as he's venturing into new territory. Now that he's going from boyhood to manhood, his rite of passage should reflect that. He should be going somewhere new. And then obviously it doesn't just involve the father, but it involves all the most important close men in the boy's life. So for me, as I said, that was my dad, my grandfather, and two of my uncles. And then the weekend itself, there are different rituals that they came up with to put meat on the bones. You know, a lot of guys, when we use the term ritual, get uncomfortable with that. But the reality is that if you take a bunch of guys and you put them in a cabin at a lake for a weekend, there's going to be this tendency to stay at the trivial level and just go fishing the entire time. But having rituals, having exercises to engage in gives the men opportunity to go on a deeper level, talk about the deeper things in life instead of just the shallow, superficial stuff. There are 7 different rituals that they came up with, and I'll just list them by name to start. The first ritual is an entrance ceremony, and then there is a discussion of what it means to be a man. There's a scripture sharing exercise, followed by the gifting of a family heirloom, and then letters are presented to the boy. The 6th ritual is a character trait ceremony, and then the 7th and final ritual is the final bestowing of the title of man. So that's when the boy is officially told that he is no longer a boy in the family, but he has achieved the status of man. And that really is what the whole weekend is working up towards, is that last ceremony. For me, when my dad and my grandfather looked me in the eye and said, "You are now considered to be a man in this family, just like the rest of us," I never questioned it ever since then. I never questioned my manhood because of what they did.
Are you the oldest boy or the youngest, or where do you fall among your brothers?
I am the 2nd. So I do have an older brother.
2nd. Okay.
Yeah. And he had his rite of passage weekend before I did. But part of our family tradition is that it's always kept a secret for the boy or the girl. So even though my older brother did have a rite of passage before I did, I was not told that I was going to have one until it was my birthday weekend. And then my dad surprised me with it.
Interesting. So then your older brother had to keep it a secret from you.
Yes. So my older brother had to keep it a secret from me. And then I had to keep it a secret for my younger brothers. And our family held 13 of these weekends in total, and all 13 were a surprise. So we were successful in that endeavor.
I was going to ask, that would have been tough to hold that in, to keep that back from your younger brother. But at the same time, it also probably allowed you a certain connection with your older brother that was unique.
Yeah, for sure. Once you go through the weekend, and as I said, you're officially considered to be a man of the family, you're eligible. You go on the weekends for the younger men of the family too. So not only did I have a rite of passage weekend, but I went to my younger brothers and my younger cousins' rite of passage weekends as well. Unfortunately, my older brother just so happened to have a flu that weekend of mine. So he didn't make it on mine, but I still had, like I said, my dad, my uncles, and my grandfather. So I was in good hands.
So then I don't know if we talked about this, but I came to faith through Young Life when I was younger. And Young Life is a ministry that's very intentional about the strategy it uses to reach kids, from contact work, meeting kids at the school, to the way an outreach event works, to their Bible studies, to camp, just tons of very intentional things and a lot of symbolism behind it. And I didn't even recognize, you don't realize it at the time, you know it's special, you know it's significant. It was afterwards when my Young Life leader looked at me and said, "Hey, I think you should be a junior leader. I think I want you to bring you into the fold, and we're going to give you a peek behind the curtain and find out why we do some of the things we do." Was that similar to you waking up to this, especially when you decided to write the book? I guess the question I'm getting at is, what was the impetus to writing the book? And I'm wondering if part of it was learning the backstory and the intentionality behind everything they did for the weekend.
Yeah, I can totally relate to what you're saying, because like I said, not only did I have my rite of passage weekend, but I got to plan and attend it as one of the male mentors. So in total, I got to go on 5 of these weekends. So I got to experience it myself, but then I got to see the behind the scenes as well. And you're right. I never thought about it that way before, but that's probably another reason why it is so important to me, because I didn't just have one of them, but I experienced many of them. Really, the impetus of writing this book is, as I said, this family tradition was always a secret. We wanted that 13-year-old boy or girl to feel really special and unique and loved on his or her rite of passage weekend. So it was always a secret within our family. But in 2020, my youngest cousin, Andrew, had his rite of passage weekend. So since kind of the whole generation had had their weekends, we thought this really is the perfect time to share this family tradition with the rest of the world. And God knows that the world needs something like this now more than ever. Not only is it the behavior aspect of it, teenage boys doing, frankly, a lot of dumb stuff, making bad decisions because they're questioning their own manhood. They're trying to figure out, am I a boy? Am I a man? So they act out because of that. But also, more importantly now than ever, is how many boys today are just completely rejecting their masculine identity and saying, I don't want to be a man anymore. Manhood and womanhood are under attack today. And so having something like this, where a dad and all the other important men in a boy's life are giving him a special weekend to affirm his identity, his own identity as a man, the world needs something like this now more than ever.
You bring up a great point, because I've spoken about this at a book event for my book, and I'm speaking again here this evening actually about this. But the whole big question in our culture that seems to be really hard for our culture to answer is, what is a woman? But I would say that that question has roots that go back to, what is a man? And I think the inability of our culture to really define and bestow manhood on our sons, we're seeing some of that now with womanhood and other areas of gender dysphoria kind of stuff that's going on, that I think that goes back to that.
Yeah, I agree. And I definitely sit pretty staunchly on one side of that discussion. I have my own opinion about that. But I will say that I think that the one reason that people on the other side of the aisle are questioning this whole concept of manhood and womanhood is because, to their credit, there have been a lot of quote-unquote men who have not in the past or still today don't really act like men. They're essentially boys in a man's body, right? And because of the woundedness that has been created from an adult male who are not really acting like men, that's why people are questioning, do we even need men nowadays? So I don't agree with their logic, but if you had a dad or another man in your life who caused a lot of pain, I could see how you could come to that conclusion.
Stephen, I've got a couple questions for you. I'm trying to think of which one to start with. So I'll start with probably the toughest one. Why the age of 13? I know that that's the tradition in Judaism for both boys and girls, that when you're 13, you're an adult. Goes back thousands of years. And we could argue that people are less mature now than they used to be. But I don't really want to have that set of arguments right now. Let's talk about the practicality of it for you and for the people that you're writing for. So in today's society, what are the benefits of doing this at the age of 13 as opposed to waiting until the boy is, let's say, a little more mature? Like maybe he's 16, he can drive, or he's 18, he's officially an adult. What are the advantages, in your opinion, of doing this with a boy who's 13?
Sure, absolutely. So I think that 13 is the ideal age for a number of reasons. For one, the boy is becoming a teenager, so it's already kind of a milestone birthday in his mind. He's probably thought about this, wow, I'm becoming a teenager. Secondly, 13 years old is that sweet spot where the boy is old enough to understand the advice that's going to be given to him. He's mature enough at that point. He's not a 10-year-old, but he hasn't put up those walls that most teenagers have by the time they're 15, 16, 17 years old. By that time, they don't really want to take unsolicited advice from adults, typically. So that's why we think that 13 is the ideal age. Another reason is, by the time a boy gets to 18 years old, let's say, which is when legal adulthood starts, by the time a boy is 18 years old, he's probably made some pretty important life decisions. Girls to date, what college to go to, what to do for work. That's when they're starting to make some pretty significant life decisions. So what we say is that it's probably better to initiate your boy into manhood a little bit too early rather than a little bit too late, right? So admittedly, 13 years old is pretty young to initiate a boy into manhood. But when we look at other rites of passages, the bar mitzvah, other examples from around the world, we see that they typically occur around that age of 12 or 13 years old. Now, that being said, if there's a listener out there who has a son who's 14, 15, 16 years old, has never heard about something like this before, and you want to do it, it's definitely not too late to do it at 14, 15, or 16 years old. I just think ideally it's done around that 13-year-old birthday.
And the boy is starting to physically mature at 13 as well. It depends on the boy, but some may be pretty far along in terms of their secondary sexual characteristics and their growth spurt and their voice changing and all that. So that's another reason why it's a good time, because he's already struggling, for lack of a better term, with a lot of physical stuff and looking at girls differently and all that hormone rush and the various side effects of that. So another question I had for you, there's a tradition in your family. You had four adult family members, your dad, your grandfather, two uncles there. Your older brother had already gone through this. How is this reinforced with you after the ceremony? I mean, a lot of great elements of the ceremony. If we have time, I'd like to get into some of those. But you come home, the weekend's over, and I don't know what time of the year it was for you. Maybe you're in school now, you're in seventh grade, and life goes on. So what did your dad do? What did your grandfather do to reinforce the fact that you were considered a man now in the family?
Yeah, that's a great question. Like with any teenager, it's increased privileges, but also increased responsibilities. So more chores around the house, but you also get to do more things that you couldn't have done beforehand. I'll say one really cool thing that occurred after a rite of passage weekend was I grew up in a fairly large extended family. So Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, we're all always big family gatherings with 30, 35 people. And there were always two tables. There was the adults table and then the kids table. And then once you have your rite of passage weekend and you're officially considered a man or a woman, you graduate from that kids table and you sit with the adults. So talk about a fence post. That's a fence post in the ground. You no longer sit with the kids. Yeah. You sit with the adults. You engage in adult conversation. So that was one way to concretely show you are considered to be a man in this family now. All that being said, I was considered to be a man in the family at 13 years old. That doesn't mean that my dad kicked me out of the house, made me get an apartment, made me get a job, right? Those are things that kind of typically happen around the age of 18, 21. 18 years old, obviously, being when you become a legal adult. But what we argue is that there's a difference between being a man and being an adult. Mm-hmm. Being an adult happens as a legal age. It's 18, no matter what. Being a man is something different. I would argue being a man is more of a behavioral aspect. A boy thinks about himself first, whereas a man thinks about other people first. And I'll tell you that a 13-year-old can behave as a man can. And there are 30-year-olds, there are 60-year-olds who are behaving like boys. So there's a difference between manhood and adulthood.
That's a great point. I like that a lot. So you mentioned boys and girls eventually getting a seat at the adult table. Now, this is a milestone to manhood. Has your family done anything for the daughters?
Yeah. So all of my girl cousins got one of these weekends as well. The only difference is that it's the mom, the grandmother, and the aunts who took them away, not the dads.
Yeah.
But other than that, the weekend is really the same. That being said, as I said, I don't have any sisters. I grew up in a family of all boys. So my dad and I, we didn't think that we were the right people to write that version of the book, the female version of it. So we chose to focus on the male version. But yeah, these weekends do exist for the girls of the family as well. And if you got a copy of the book, you could definitely put together a female version of this weekend using it.
So did you get any more latitude in decision-making? I know you're 13, 14, but I know that my sister and I struggled when we were in high school because we were athletes. My dad really drove us to be athletes, and we both got really tired of one sport in particular. But we didn't have the nerve to stand up to my dad and say, I'm not doing this anymore. But eventually, when we were about 16, each of us, and she's 3 years older than I, but we each kind of stood up to him and said, I'm not doing track anymore. Uh-huh. So did you have any more latitude once you were declared a man in the family to make some more decisions, obviously within guidelines or boundaries with your parents? Was that one of the perks of being a man, was a little more latitude there, or was that still pretty much restricted?
Yeah, I would say there was more opportunities to make our own decision. We participated in a lot of sports too growing up. It was always whatever sport you guys want to do, like, you have our full support, no matter what that sport was. I'll say that during the weekend itself, during that rite of passage weekend, an element of the weekend was giving the boy leadership responsibilities, having him make decisions. Mm-hmm. So, for example, on the drive up to the cabin, when they had finally revealed that we're going to take you away for this special birthday weekend, the cat was out of the bag. They told me about it. It's no longer a surprise. Then they said, okay, it's your decision to pick who sits in each seat in the car. Obviously you can't drive. Mm. You're going to sit shotgun because this weekend's all about you. So you get the seat of honor, but then you have to decide who sits in each seat on the drive up. And I just remember thinking as a 13-year-old, wait, I have to tell my grandfather and my uncles, like, who gets the third row seat in the back. So that was one way that they tried to incorporate those kind of decisions, that the boy for the first time has to make decisions that don't just affect him, but affect other people too. Other examples of that was when we finally got to the cabin, again, they told me, you have to pick who gets each bed in the cabin, who sleeps where. And normally that's not something that a 13-year-old boy has to decide, but they put that decision making ability on my plate. And then the final one was like who cooks and who cleans for each meal. That was something that I had to decide during the weekend. So that was one way that they incorporated making decisions into the weekend. And ultimately the thinking there is, if we can help the boy get comfortable making good decisions as a 13-year-old, that's going to serve him well as he gets older and has to make those bigger life decisions, where to go to college, what to do for work, where to live, who to date and who to marry. So yeah, absolutely. Encouraging the boy to make decisions on his own is a big part of the rite of passage.
Let's transition to the actual weekend and the elements to the weekend. I'd love to hear a brief summary of each one of them, because it's been a while since I looked at your book. At the beginning, you start telling the story, I believe, of that weekend and how your grandfather showed up out of nowhere, or maybe your dad took you to a restaurant and your grandfather was there. Can you just take us through that process and unpack each of those elements for us?
Yeah, the weekend started with my dad telling me that we were going to go on a camping trip, just me and him. As a 13-year-old, I'll be honest, I wasn't too excited about that idea of just spending one-on-one time with my dad. I think those teenage hormones hit me a little bit early. I agreed to go with him, and on the drive up, we pulled over and stopped at a breakfast diner, and the waitress sits us down at a booth, and the booth next to us is my two uncles and my grandfather. And I look over and I finally notice them. I'm like, what in the world are you guys doing here? And that's when they tell me, you're actually not going on a camping trip with your dad, but we've organized this special rite of passage weekend for you. And at the end of this weekend, you will be considered to be a man in the family, just like one of us. So as I said, the weekend was a total surprise. And then from there, we went up to the cabin and had the rest of the weekend.
Okay. So then they came up with you. They get in the car. You tell them where to sit.
Yep.
So then did anything happen or transpire in the car ride over before you even get to the cabin? I'm just curious.
Nothing formally. There's lots of conversations as any road trip. I didn't see a ton of my uncles growing up. One of them in particular, I grew up in the Bay Area, Northern California. He raised his family in the Los Angeles area. So I only saw him two or three times a year. So just being in the car with the guys, you're talking about life. Here I am, 13 years old. I'm not saying much. I'm just listening to the guys talk about their kids and work and that kind of stuff. But just being one of the guys really at that point and being more comfortable with them, spending time with them, that's what that's all about.
So then take us to the first official planned experience for you. Was it as you get entrance to the cabin?
Yeah, the first official ritual is the entrance ceremony. And when we look at other rites of passages, whether it's a wedding ceremony, single life is ending, your married life is about to begin, or even like a high school graduation, there's always this entrance ceremony as part of that rite of passage. And so with that in mind, my dad and my grandfather came up with an entrance ceremony for our 13-year-old rite of passage weekend. And it was really simple. One of the men would read a scripture passage out of the book of Exodus, where Moses encounters God in the form of a burning bush. And there's a few reasons why that passage was picked out in particular. But one reason being that fire becomes an important element of the weekend. So once we enter the cabin, it was my responsibility as the boy to light a fire in the wood stove. And that fire represents God's presence during the weekend. So just as Moses encountered God in the form of a burning bush, we also had a fire that we kept going. And the symbolism there being that at times in our life, our faith, sometimes it's really hot, sometimes it's colder. But what's most important is that we never let that flame of faith be fully extinguished. So once we enter the cabin, the boy lights the fire, and then it's his responsibility to keep that fire going throughout the entire weekend.
I love that metaphor. That's beautiful.
Yeah. So there's a lot of symbolism there. You know, Mike, you were talking about your young life experience and the intentionality and the symbolism. There's absolutely a lot of that stuff tied into this weekend as well.
So second is discussion and then more scripture after that.
Yes.
How did those two go? What were the format of those?
Sure.
Two?
So the discussion of what it means to be a man, all the men have entered the cabin at that point, and you unpack a little bit, and then the group gathers around near the fire, sits in a circle, and really the discussion of what it means to be a man is an opportunity for each of the men to talk for 5, 10, 15 minutes about what it means to them to be a man, what it means to be a good man. And that's really an opportunity for the group to help to formulate that image of what manhood really means for the boy. Undoubtedly, our boys today are developing one image of what it means to be a man from the internet, from television, from their peers. But this is an opportunity for a group of men to intentionally speak to the boy and say, this is what it really means to be a man. You might be hearing one thing over here and another thing over there, but trust us, this is what it means to be a man. And the men were always encouraged to share a story or two about their own journey as men, how they came to that conclusion. So I'll say some of the advice given to me is a man is called to be a protector and a provider. A man is honest at all times. A man treats women with respect and not as an object to be used. A man is faithful and keeps a relationship with God. Those are the kind of advice that the men would give to me. And then they would always share a story about why those elements were so important to them, those characteristics of manhood. So that's really just a discussion, sitting down an hour or two and sharing with the boy, like, this is what it means to be a man. And then the scripture sharing exercise right after that is very similar format, where all the men are sitting around sharing with the boy, and each man picks out his favorite scripture passage, reads it to the group, and shares why he picked that passage and what it means to him. The scripture sharing exercise is really a way to incorporate God and our faith into it. It's really a way into the weekend. It's really a way to pass down our faith from one generation to the next. So the two discussions are very similar, but the scripture part of it is definitely meant to incorporate God into the weekend.
Now, when you did this after your weekend, you participated in weekends for your younger brothers, for younger cousins and others. Did you get together with the other men in advance and go over what you were going to say, just so you made sure you touched all the bases and didn't repeat a lot of stuff, or did you just freelance it?
So I'll say that we always prepared for the weekend beforehand. I would say that we started preparing for these weekends about 6 months before they actually occurred.
Wow.
I knew exactly what I was going to say when it was my turn to share with the boys. We never talked to the other men and said, hey, I'm going to talk about this, so you don't talk about this. It was always okay. Whatever you want to talk about. And if that means that two men are talking about the same thing, that's okay. Because it could be the same topic. We could both be talking about the importance of honesty, but we could be coming at it from two totally different perspectives, right? Because we've both had different experiences in life. So even though we did come prepared beforehand, anything was on top. You could talk about anything, really.
So take us from after the scripture, you've made the fire, you're all sitting together in the cabin, you've had a discussion about manhood, and every man shares about what manhood means to them. Then each man shares their favorite scripture. So what next?
So after that, there's breaks involved in this. It's not totally just from one to the next. It's,
yeah, right.
What we're talking about
now, it'd be a lot to take in.
It all sounds very intense the way we're talking about it, but it's really meant to be more laid back, informal. This is just a group of guys here to help you. So after that, it's the gifting of a family heirloom. Typically the father, in my case, it was my dad, presents the boy with a gift. And the gift does not necessarily have to be something that has a lot of monetary value, but it should be something that has a lot of sentimental value, a lot of emotional value to the family. My dad gave me a silver coin collection that his dad had given to him, which was significant because my dad's dad, my paternal grandfather, passed away when my dad was 17 years old. I never met my paternal grandfather. And my dad, his parents split up when he was 5 years old. He didn't really have an active relationship with his dad. So the silver coin collection was really one of the few things that my dad had from his father. So the fact that he was giving me a part of his collection shows, now that you're a man, I trust you with important things to this family. And the gifting of a family heirloom is really meant to reflect how, just as in those previous two exercises, in the sharing of what it means to be a man, the scripture sharing exercise, you're sharing these new, deeper ideas, deeper concepts with your son. And this gifting of a family heirloom is a physical manifestation of showing your son, I trust you now with these more important things in life. Now that you're entering this new chapter in life, you're going from boyhood to manhood, you can be trusted with things that are more valuable now.
With that discussion, scripture sharing being Friday night, gifting of the heirloom being Saturday sometime, is that kind of how usually it worked?
It could. In our family, this was all on Saturday. Typically, it started early. The drive up was early on a Saturday morning. That breakfast at the diner was early Saturday morning.
I see. Okay. So this is one overnight, basically.
Yeah, just one night overnight. Okay. I mean, you can make this into a two-day trip for sure. Just because that's how we did it, that doesn't mean that it has to be done that way for every family.
The next step is letters. So did each man there present you with his own letter, or how did the letters work?
Yeah, the letters are the next ritual. And every man in attendance before the weekend writes a letter to the boy. But also other adults in the boy's life too. My mom, my aunts, my grandmother, my Boy Scout troop master at the time, my football coach, they all wrote me letters for my rite of passage weekend. And really the letters are kind of open-ended. It could be a summary of what it means to be a man. You could share a scripture with the boy. You could tell the boy how much you love him, how much he means to you. You could give him advice as he enters this new stage in life. There wasn't one set topic of what this letter has to be. It's really just a letter that the boy can keep for the rest of his life. I'll be totally honest with you guys. I wrote this book 20 years after my rite of passage weekend. So a lot of it I have forgotten, but I look back on those memories. I look back at those letters and what was shared with me in those letters. And those letters had a big impact on how I put the book together.
Wow. So were you given time to read the letters in that moment? Or were they given to you and kind of carry on with the weekend knowing that you'd read it at some point?
Either one. I was told that I could read those letters that night. They're meant to be for the boy only. So the other men in attendance, they're not meant to be read out loud. I was told that I could read them that night. To be honest, after all those sharing discussion exercises, the revealing of this big surprise, it's like drinking out of a fire hose. So I appreciated they had given me these letters, but I was like, there's no way that I can read these tonight. You know, my brain is already fried. So personally, I decided not to open them during my weekend. I took them home when we got back and read them a week later. What makes the letter special is that it's something that the boy can keep for the rest of his life. I still have that binder full of letters with me here at my desk. I read them about once a year, and the older I get, the more they mean to me. Two of my grandparents have passed on since my rite of passage weekend, so I can't sit down and have a conversation with them, but I have these amazing letters that they wrote me, and that's an incredible gift. So that's why the letters are an important part of the weekend. They might not make a big impact on him the weekend of, but there's something that he can take with him for the rest of his life.
Now, 20 years ago, it's still pretty common to write a letter in longhand, but most people don't do that today. Do you encourage people to write these in longhand, or does it not really matter a whole lot?
I would say either one. What's most important is that your son gets the letters. So that if that means you have to type it, then so be it. Writing it, a handwritten letter, I think probably does mean more than a typed out letter. But I know for me, my spelling is so bad these days because of autocorrect that I would probably have to type mine out nowadays.
And my writing is illegible because I don't have to write very often.
Yeah.
I'm just looking at my notes. I can't read half my notes. So
it's funny you say that because my grandmother, her letter is written in all cursive, and it's almost like a dying language these days, you know?
Yeah.
I can read it, but it takes me a lot longer. So it's kind of funny how times are definitely changing in that sense.
So two to go, the bestowing of a character trait. Can you explain that one? I didn't quite understand that when you mentioned it.
Sure, yeah. The giving of letters is typically the end of day one. So then you take another break. Everyone goes to sleep. Wake up in the morning, have breakfast. It's the boy's responsibility to pick who are the cooks and who cleans up afterwards. And then we resume with a character trait ceremony. And the character trait ceremony is really cool. Every man and the boy collects a stick from outside, about 2 or 3 feet long. And the men, before the weekend, come prepared with ribbons that have 3 positive and 3 negative character traits on them. So 6 ribbons in total. One man's ribbons might say hardworking, loyal, and faithful. And then he might also write down lustful, greedy, and lazy. Those are just 6 examples I'm thinking off the top of my head. He writes them on the ribbons and ties those ribbons onto his stick. All the men in the group go around in a circle and they share why they wrote down what they wrote down, positive and negative, why they see these character traits in themselves. The boy also has a stick, but his stick starts off completely empty. And once every man has shared with the group, then he goes through and it's his task to untie the character traits that he wants to copy from these other men in his life. So the boy goes around and unties, hopefully only the positive character traits, takes them off their sticks and ties them onto his stick. So at the end of the ritual, he's left with the stick full of positive character traits. And that shows how, as men, we have the ability to emulate certain positive character traits that we see in other men. There's that saying that we are the average of the 5 people that we spend the most time with. There's a lot of truth to that saying. For example, my grandfather, he was really good at giving words of affirmation, just building people up with compliments and never saying mean things about people, but only focusing on the positive. That doesn't necessarily come natural to me, but I could see how that was a really positive character trait in his life. And that's something that I've tried to emulate from him, even though it's not easy for me. It doesn't come natural to me.
So real quick, I'm sorry, I'm going to clarify. So the character traits that each man attaches to their stick are character traits that they have themselves.
Correct.
Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. And then the son takes those positive characteristics that he wants to be able to emulate from the men. Okay.
Exactly. It's an exercise in self-reflection. So the men are looking at themselves and saying, who am I? What makes me unique? What are my strengths and what are my weaknesses? And that's important to do. It's not focusing on the boy. And that's important to do because it shows, well, for one, none of us are perfect. We all have our flaws. And for me personally, I grew up thinking my grandfather, my uncles were perfect. I didn't really see their negative character traits. So when they were sharing their negative character traits to me as a 13-year-old boy, I was surprised by what they shared with me. But it's important because it gives the boy a template as he grows older and he inevitably sees his own negative character traits in himself. It gives the boy a template. Okay, how did those other men in my life, how did they approach that situation where they saw negative character traits? How did they address that situation? As tempting as it is, it's not about looking at the boy and pointing out his character flaws. He will see those in himself as he gets older. What's important is giving the boy a template for how to improve himself as he gets older. And that's where the next part of the ritual comes in. The boy is left with the stick full of positive character traits, and the men have sticks full of their negative character traits. At the end of it, they untie those ribbons with their negative character traits, and they put them in the fire, which shows, one, their desire to burn away their character defects to improve upon themselves. Life is a journey, right? And two, their reliance upon God to do so. That fire represents God, represents the Holy Spirit. So by placing those negative character traits in the fire, they're saying, I'm not going to be able to do this by myself, right? The only way I'm going to be able to improve these negative character traits that are deeply entrenched in me is by relying upon God. I hand my flaws over to you.
How many character traits does the son take from each man?
He can take as many as he wants. So he could take three. There have been times when maybe because the man didn't explain it well enough, or maybe the boy is just kind of zoned out, sometimes he'll leave a positive character trait on the man's stick, in which case he just unties it and doesn't throw that one in the fire. So it's an exercise. It's not meant to be a test. He doesn't have to get 100 out of 100. It's just meant for the boy to see how other men go about addressing their negative character traits.
I'm putting my son in my mind, imagining this playing out with him. And I just know there are certain things about my positive traits that he wouldn't want because he's not like me. Do you know what I mean? So he might not take those. So that's why I was thinking that, like, he wouldn't be the most outgoing person like I am. I'm much more extroverted than he is. So there are things related to that that he probably wouldn't want to emulate because it's not him. So I was just curious as to if there were certain ones that he might leave just because they aren't necessarily who you are, as who you think you're going to be as a man.
Yeah, I would say that's totally okay. He doesn't have to pick that if he doesn't want to. We're all made differently. The beauty of God's creation is that we're all unique sons and daughters of God. So if that situation occurred for you, Mike, and he did leave it on your stick, I wouldn't be offended. I would just not necessarily place it in the fire.
Well, I think if you focus more on character than personality, too, being an extrovert is not really a character thing. It's more of a personality thing. So I think if your stick had true character traits, those might be more desirable for your son than something that's just maybe he doesn't see it as part of his personality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point.
Okay, Stephen, I've got a couple of questions that have come up as you've been going through these, and I'm thinking more of people in the audience. My only son's 24, so it's a little bit late for me. But let's say we have people in the audience. I'm thinking of a couple situations. One would be a family situation where it's a remarriage. So I've got a stepson who is 12 going on 13. Or it might be a situation where I'm in a family where there's just not a lot of guys. You know, I know personally, I grew up with three older sisters. So it was my dad and me, and other family members were hundreds of miles away. So we didn't see them very often. So in situations like that, what are some options where can I bring people who are not family to the ceremony? Can I bring guys from church who are good men that I'd like my son or my stepson to emulate some of their characteristics? What are some options for a situation where we don't have a big male-dominated family like you grew up in?
Yeah, 100%. I would say it really comes down to putting yourself in your son's shoes. Who are the most important men in his life? That does not necessarily have to be his biological father, his grandfather, his uncles. It could be family friends, absolutely. It could be people from church. But if it is family friends or people from church, it has to be people that he sees as family friends, that he sees as
okay,
important men in his life. Just because they're dad's buddies, that doesn't necessarily mean that he sees them as important male role models in his life. So put yourself in your son's shoes and then think, who are the three or four most important men from his perspective? And then try to get those men to come. And as you said, Chris, they should be men who you want to, him to emulate. Maybe he has a relationship with a grandfather or with an uncle who, just to be frank, is not a good man. Maybe he's abusive or has anger issues, whatever. Don't invite him. Even though he plays a major role in the boy's life, if you don't want your son to emulate him, then he should not be a part of this weekend. It does not necessarily have to be part of the biological family. You might have to look to your friend circle, and that's where you have to get creative. But keeping in mind, it should be a good man, and it shouldn't be a complete stranger to your son. It should be someone who he has a pre-existing relationship with.
And the sweet spot is what, 3 to 5 men? You want to have 3 to 5 men there? Or what's the kind of the minimum and maximum that you would see working well?
That's a good question. Ideally, I would say between 3 and 6. That being said, you could have less than 3. Even if this was just a dad doing this for his son, I think it would be successful because it's vitally important a boy has an experience like this that he can look back and say, that was the moment that I became a man because that's when my dad told me that I was a man. If he doesn't have an experience like this, then he will grow up questioning his masculine identity or trying to prove his identity as a man to himself. So that's why it's, even if it was just one man, it's still important to hold the weekend. Going to the other end of the spectrum, if you invite too many men, then it's hard to get through the rituals. Just to give every man 10 minutes to share, if you have 12 men, that's 2 hours right off the top. Yeah. So there is a such thing as too many men. And as the boys in our family, myself being one of them, all went through this weekend and started, the group got bigger because by the time it was my youngest cousin who had his in 2020, there were at least, 10 of us there. So we had to adjust the weekend and pick up the pace. So instead of, for example, every man having 6 ribbons, every man on for his weekend had 4 ribbons because otherwise it's like the boy just checks out because the thing is so long, you know. Yeah. 3 to 6 is ideal. That being said, it's flexible.
What I love about this, and I'm really grateful that you're sharing all these practical steps and tips for guys to do. Obviously, we want to encourage guys to go out and get the book because you're going to get so much more value understanding all the meaning behind it. But I'm really grateful that you're not saving all your best secrets.
No, I myself am an open book. I'm here to serve your audience. If I can help anyone organize one of these weekends by something that I say, then I'm happy to share it all. I'm not here to keep any secrets. I wrote this book with my dad to help other fathers organize a weekend like this for their sons.
Have you actually organized these weekends for other people before?
The answer to your question is no. I have not organized a weekend like this for another family. And to be honest, I'm not really interested in doing that. I'm interested in helping dads, educating them, sharing my experience with them, giving them some ideas, but it all comes down to the boy. I don't want to be a part of a stranger's rite of passage weekend because I don't have a relationship with his son. I would just be a stranger to that boy. For me, I want to help other fathers organize these weekends, but it has to come from the men in the boy's life. That's one of the key elements
Amen.
Of it.
Yep, that makes sense. Yeah. But it sounds like you would be available to talk with someone through what they're planning for their son and maybe for them to bounce ideas off of you or you to offer support and encouragement in their own process.
Absolutely. Yeah. I'm here for anyone to pick my brain. That being said, I don't necessarily want to be a part of the weekend. And really the book is written, I tell my own story. I tell our family story about how this tradition got started and what it has meant to me. But the whole second part of the book is really a how-to guide for a dad to organize one of these weekends for himself. So if you do end up purchasing a book, I will say that it's a pretty cohesive, all-encompassing document on how to pull off one of these weekends. So if you have any questions, it's probably covered in the book.
All right. So how can folks get in touch with you, reach out to you, follow you? How would they do that?
We have a website, milestonetomanhood.com. You can pick up a copy of the book there, or you can get it on Amazon. Just type in Milestone to Manhood in the search bar. And I will say one more thing to add as a resource for your listeners. Mm-hmm. On our website, we have an email template for fathers to use to organize one of these weekends. What we found is that one of the biggest hurdles is just getting the words together, explaining to a guy, what is a rite of passage? Why do you want to hold it for your son? And what does this weekend look like? Mm-hmm. Well, we had all that information in emails going back and forth through the family. So we cleaned it up a bit and put it on our website. We don't ask for your email address. We don't charge any money for it. Mm-hmm. You literally just go there, copy and paste it into an email, and then identify three or four guys who you want to invite and then send that over to them. So we've really tried to give dads the words needed to organize one of these weekends and make it as easy as possible to pull it off.
Man, that's great, man. Well, gosh, Stephen, thank you so much for being with us today. We really appreciate it. Appreciate your time, your heart. This is so encouraging and inspiring, I think, for so many men. So yeah, I'm excited to be able to do it for my son. I know that. And I know other guys will be excited to do that as well. And kind of reshape the legacy we're leaving for future generations. This is a great way to take a step in that direction. So before we let you go, I want to pray for you and your ministry and your family. So let's do that. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you, God, for Stephen. Thank you for his father, David, and the impact that he had on him, Lord, through this experience, as well as his grandfather and his uncles, the other men that played a role in this, Lord. We praise you, Father, for that. And how now it is going to ripple out and already has started all over the country and maybe all over the world, that men have gotten this book and are utilizing this same template for their sons. God, we praise you, Father, for how you just start with one simple thing often, and it can have far-reaching implications, because we know that you're faithful and you're good, Lord, and you want to impact generations for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. So thank you for every man who is listening right now, God. I pray that you would encourage their heart through this, that you would help them to take next steps for their sons, Lord, and for the sake of future generations and their family. Once again, we lift up Stephen into your arms and pray for your guidance, your strength, Lord, your provision for he and his family, their growing family, Lord, and extended generations, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Stephen.
Thanks, guys.